Well, you have seen from the title given to this section and throughout the other sections of the conference that we are going to look together at the songs of degrees. And I've given this title, A Pilgrim's Experience. So as an introduction, I will want to give you a few thoughts regarding this subject, which is the pilgrimage, this idea of being a pilgrim. And then, God willing, in all these four lectures that I'll be taking, we shall see in each one, each of the first four Psalms of degrees, which means Psalm 120, Psalm 121, then 122, and then the last session, Psalm 123. These are just the first four of these 15 Psalms called Songs of Degrees. But we'll perhaps also gather a little bit throughout these four sections also from the following Psalms a little bit. So, as I said, as a start, let me just give you a little bit of an idea of this word, of this idea of pilgrimage. Why speaking about pilgrimage or pilgrims? Well, the idea of pilgrimage is really very familiar to the Bible, to all Christians, whether you start from Genesis and going throughout the end of the old of the New Testament, you will find this very idea of pilgrimage, of the Lord's people being pilgrims here on this earth. And perhaps I'm going to give you a few quotations from the Old Testament now. I don't want you to go and read directly. I'll just mention the text for those who would like to keep notes, but and then I'll quote it myself. And perhaps the first time we can look at is in Exodus chapter 6. You may remember at this point of the Exodus is when God is calling Moses to go and preach to his people and declare to the people in Israel, slay the people of Israel, slaves in Egypt, that God is going to deliver them. And here what God says to Moses regarding his people. God says, this is Exodus chapter 6 verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them, which means Abraham, Isaac and the fathers and Jacob. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. That's the way God is referring to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And that's the message that Moses is going to bring to God's people, their slaves in Egypt. And the same thing, in fact, as we look at the life of Jacob, or Abraham, even Joseph. I have a quotation here from Joseph. The end of Jacob's life, when you remember when Jacob will meet with Joseph in Egypt, and this is in Genesis chapter 47. Joseph is finally meeting his father Jacob there in the land of Egypt. And that's where Jacob is going to be settled. And Jacob then meets with Pharaoh. And this is what he says. This is what Jacob says of himself and of his past. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. That's how Jacob is considering himself. He says, these are the years of my pilgrimage. And that's how I've been reaching so far. And the same we will find of the life of Abraham. That's exactly how he declares and says of himself. Perhaps we can go to the New Testament and read a text in the letter of Hebrews, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you will see how the very idea, chapter 11 of Hebrews is obviously that famous chapter where faith is defined and proclaimed and declared and what faith is. But this very idea of faith you'll find in chapter 11, that trusting in God is so much close to the fact of being a pilgrim here in this world. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11 tells us this. After having listed many of these men who trusted in God, hear what we read. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is what's declared of all these great examples and men and women of faith. They were pilgrims on this earth. And last quotation I have here for you is 1 Peter 2 verse 10. Here again is Peter speaking about the church and the Lord's people. And he is addressing this congregation, and here is what Peter says. You are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dear beloved, says Peter, dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. My friend, this is who you are if you are a Christian today. If your desire is to follow the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ as your example and Savior, you are a pilgrim here on earth. You have a destination. You are not going to settle your root here in this world, but you are a stranger. You are a pilgrim. And you can easily understand how these songs of the Greeks, who are a pilgrim's experience, these are songs sung by these people. We'll see more in the next psalm introduction tomorrow, perhaps. I'll give you more details about the division of these psalms. But so far, let us notice just this. These are songs sung by pilgrims, people who are not rooting their lives here on this earth, but are looking ahead. I have been recently in Spain, in a place called Santiago de Compostela. I wonder who has been ever there in Spain. Has anybody ever been to Santiago de Compostela? Did anybody ever hear this word, the name of this town? Well, I tell you what was so shocking to be there. It's a town in the northwest of Spain where thousands, literally thousands of people from all over Europe and perhaps even the States and elsewhere in the world, from everywhere in the world, they go there as pilgrims, as the Roman Catholic Church calls them pilgrims. But you see, the idea of the Roman Church of pilgrimage is very much different from what we get from the Word of God. Because these pilgrims going to Santiago de Compostela, they are going there to have a long, long journey. Some of them walk with a backpack on their back for days. They walk for many miles throughout many days and stopping in various places to reach from one point of Spain to this temple, this big church which is in the center of Santiago, and go to touch the feet of a statue. The statue that the patron of this town has been called by the Roman Church, the saint protector of many people. And all these pilgrims are walking there, making great efforts just to have the hope that the Holy Church will grant them a little bit more grace to become closer to God. That's the reason why so many people do what they call pilgrimage. They hope to receive something from God and having a little bit more of hope for their own salvation. That's the sad teaching that the Roman Church gives. This is the illusion that many of these people have in traveling and calling themselves pilgrim, so to have some kind of better chance to be accepted by God. But the idea of these saints that were singing the songs of degrees in the Bible, the idea that we have read through all these texts about pilgrimage, is very much different. God sent Moses to the people in Egypt to deliver them. That's why they were pilgrims, because they were delivered and they were heading for sure to their promised land. You can see the very different idea of pilgrimage. So I do hope and pray that each and every one of you here tonight will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and become, if you are not a pilgrim yet, and become a real pilgrim, heading to the Holy Land, heading to the heavenly Jerusalem, setting no roots at all in this world, but walking as stranger and as pilgrim in this world, abstaining from all fleshly lusts which war against your soul. This is what we are given as the idea of pilgrim. This is why we will see these psalms to be the songs of these pilgrims. And these four times that we will see each and every of these psalms will actually be each and every one of them a different aspect of this experience of these pilgrims throughout their journey in their own lives. So let us look at the first one. I hope I didn't keep you too much, but this is the first psalm we want to look at together, is Psalm 120. So it is a short psalm, like most of the other ones. Let us read it together and see what the Lord can teach us. Psalm 120. Let us hear God's word. A song of degrees. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul has long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. You can easily see why I gave you this title, False Tongue, because that's exactly what we find in one of these verses. You see, this is the experience of these pilgrims at this stage. And this is how the psalmist has penned through the Holy Spirit these words. And perhaps you can divide with me this psalm under three headings. There are three things that I'd like to look at throughout this psalm. The first of all is a prayer. The second is a punishment. And the third subject or idea is peace. Prayer, punishment, and peace. So that's in fact exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He is praying against this experience of a false tongue, or meeting a false tongue, or being involved with this experience. There is immediately, right here at the start of verse 1, a feeling of great distress. That's the picture that we receive right away. There is the cry of the psalmist which says, I need deliverance. He cries unto the Lord, and he immediately declares that the Lord has heard him. So verses 1 and 2 are mainly the description of this prayer. And perhaps we can learn in these two verses throughout this prayer exactly this, that as I said, the psalmist is in this great experience of distress. This same word can also be translated with trouble. He is troubled. He is in very much pain caused by this that he's going through. And we should not wonder at all. I mean, the experience of the psalmist here is not describing to us someone who is meeting an army or a big, huge tank with bullets. He's not meeting a big giant, but he's experiencing a false tongue, the action and the deceitfulness of the tongue. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that the whole world is rightly so very much preoccupied about wars and about the rising of military actions and perhaps nuclear wars and tests. That's rightly so. It is a worry. But we should realize, actually, that the greater evil is, in fact, what comes from words. What comes from what the leaders of this world are saying to one another. That's the root of it all. And Thomas Manton, the preacher, great preacher Thomas Manton, was very right when he said, "The most of man's sins are in his words." That's exactly, as we have read in James chapter 3, that's exactly what happens. And so the psalmist is facing all this, and he's realizing how much pain, how much distressful this situation is, how much evil comes from the tongue of his enemies. And he cries in verse 2 and prays for deliverance. It is the experience of someone that has already tasted, has already tried perhaps everything. And he knows that there is no solution but coming to God and cry to him and ask help. There is no escape. There is nothing else that he can do but pray to the Lord. And that is, I'm sure, the experience of many of you, many of us. Have you not experienced, have you not been in situations where the Spirit of God has actually led you and in His providence put you in a corner where the Holy Spirit has helped you and led you to much prayer? Perhaps those are the times indeed where prayers are more felt and effective when the Spirit itself, as Paul says in Romans, when the Spirit itself makes intercession for us, even when we do not find the words that we want to find. And that is indeed what the Lord Jesus has taught us all to pray. You remember throughout the Lord's Prayer, He told us to say and to ask God the Father in heaven to deliver us from evil. And when you are through this kind of experience, through this kind of pressures, that's exactly what you are left to do before doing anything else perhaps. But pray and cry like the psalmist, deliver my soul from this evil. This is so much evil, because and rightly so in verse 2 we are told the tongue is very much deceitful. There could be so much we could say. There is so much we could say about this little member, how James is teaching us. James, remember, is talking not to the world, but he is writing to a congregation, and he is warning them of this very danger, that the tongue is a great evil. In Psalm 140 we read that this about the tongue. Psalm 140 verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, others' poison is under their lips. And when Peter is describing to us who are the false teachers in the church, he is in fact speaking about this. He says in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, these people, the false teachers, they speak evil of the things that they understand not, and so they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That's what false teachers uses, speaking of things that they do not understand. They are using their tongue. So much is evil from there. And we cannot forget how sin came into the world, can we not? In Genesis chapter 3, it was Satan that used words to Eve. He spoke lies. And that was the means for sin to enter this world. I'm sure I don't need to tell you, and you may have experienced, even for example in the setting of workplace, it only takes few lies here and there to set up a fire and to discover that many things and a lot of confusion comes among colleagues. A lot of trouble can come because the tongue is very much deceitful. Let us look briefly at what you and I are encouraged to do when we are in such a situation like the psalmist. We may read in Psalm 37, just a brief text. Psalm 37 verse 7, I'll read it to you. How here is David writing and praying as well, and says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. How easy it is to find ourselves ready to reply with our tongues after we have been receiving evil ourselves, even with just few words or with an unfair attitude. Where there's the psalmist in Psalm 37 already, giving us the same example that we have here. In this song, in the midst of all this difficulty, the psalmist is encouraging us all to lift up our voice and pray to the Lord and cry to Him so that we may be delivered rather than fight ourselves back. So this is his prayer. But notice in verses 3 and 4 what we are told about the tongue and the consequence that the evil tongue and the false tongue will bring. There is a great punishment. A great punishment. We are not sure of the real setting when the psalm was written, but we may think of many occasions, perhaps the circumstances of the Israelites when they were in exile in Babylon, and you can imagine how badly they were mistreated, how many wars and evil wars they would be receiving. Perhaps there was also a time when the Samaritans were slandering against the Israelites, and many others were trying to stop the rebuilding of the temple after the exiles. Anyway, many can be the occasions. Many can be your experiences where you know that the tongue can cause evil. But let us remember that the false tongue and the evil scent with this mean has very big consequences. God is going to judge the evil tongue, and very severely. I have here a little example that I've read for the children, just to warn them about how dangerous can be not to use your tongue for good or in speaking lies. You may not see right away that God is judging you at the very start, but be sure that your sin will find you. Be sure that speaking lies is going to be a big trouble. And a story is told in a little village in Scotland that a boy was living with his father, who was ill. They were alone in the house. His father was not well. And he told this little boy to go down to the village and buy a certain medicine that he needed. And so the boy went, but he found his friends playing in the square of the village, and he stopped there playing. He forgot about the medicine for his father. And when he got back, he just said to his father, "Oh well, the shop didn't have it." So he came back very late, and the father got very much worse, and he was in danger of his life. And the doctor came. And so, with much urgency, the doctor sent this son back to the village to buy this medicine. But sadly, when he arrived back beside his father's bed, this is what his father told him: "My dear son, always speak the truth, for the eye of God is always upon you. Let me kiss you goodbye." And with these words, his dad passed away. You see, that little boy learned with experience, with a sad experience, that a little lie caused a very great loss. And that is what we don't want for you all, for none of you, my dear friend. Always speak the truth. Always use your tongue and your words for good and for the truth. You see, the tongue is so great evil. It is, Psalm 57 tells us, that it is like a sharp sword. It is like a pointed arrow. It's not something that you think it doesn't cause any damage, but it does. It leaves a great deep sign in people's life. And God, rightly so, is going to punish this. God is going to keep the sin with the tongue in a great judgment This is what we read in verse 3. You see, the psalmist asks this question: what shall be given to you? What would be the consequence for this? It is a rhetorical question. Is it going to be as if nothing had happened? No. We are carefully warned that what we say has a consequence. And the image here given in verse 4, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. The juniper is an evergreen shrub, or it's a small tree that bears little berry-like cones. They are very famous. It's very much widespread in Asia. But this expression, coals of juniper, gives the idea of the punishment of hell. And this is because when you burn this bush, it is well known that there is a very strong heat coming out as a consequence. And even more so when the fire has been extinguishing, the heat from this bush is still coming out for a long, long time, even many hours. Even if you look at it and it appears to be extinguished, it is the image of a severe and prolonged judgment that drives our minds to the very punishment of hell. That's what the psalmist is wanting to convey to us all. That's what God is going to do with a false tongue, with what comes out of it. It must be so, indeed. Lest we think that words are, or can be said, with very much light. Let me read to you what we find in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 15. Those who will be under the judgment of God and will not see heaven and will be left outside of the heavenly Jerusalem. Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. This is what God tells us and wants us to have very clear in our minds, to speak light words and to speak evil, to do what this psalmist is receiving from the false tongue is indeed a grievous sin. And there is a punishment for it. And perhaps this is already the time, my friends, that we can examine ourselves. And we can think about what has been going on with your tongue, with your own life. Perhaps you have something to confess to the Lord right here tonight. Perhaps the Lord is addressing your heart and already underlying the fact that you are to be confessing before Him and be willing to, desiring to have a renewed heart that is able to express the truth and not to be telling lies, so that your tongue may be purged and forgiven. Psalm 120, the psalmist is praying against this false tongue. He is describing for us that there is a punishment for this. But he is giving us as well, from verse 5 to the end, he is giving us also this idea of peace when you can control this tongue. The psalmist is obviously, for all that he has said and experienced, he is obviously horrified at the very thought of dwelling with people that are behaving in such a way, and he doesn't obviously want this for himself at all. The reference to these two strange words that may appear in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." Mesech were a place where barbarous tribes were living. It was a land east of Cilicia and up to north to the Black Sea. It is a place where the descendants of Japheth were established. And also the descendants of Ishmael were established in this area of Kedar, which is at the very opposite, very far from Mesech. These are two very distant places. But Kedar was in fact a place, a desert place, a place where various tribes were living and living without any knowledge of God. These were two places where two different people who were idolaters, who were barbarians and savage, were living. And you can imagine why the psalmist mentions these two places, and he says, "Woe is me. I don't want to have anything to do with these two places where obviously false tongue is practiced very, very much." Is this your desire as well? Do you have this hatred? Do you have this idea that frightens you to even dwell or befriend with people that use their tongue in an evil way, speaking evil and deceitfulness? Do you desire to be freed from this and take your distance altogether in your life from these kind of places? You see, that's the psalmist's desire. This is what he says in a very short way of linguistic way of putting it in verse 7. He says, "I am for peace." The original doesn't have the verb, but it just gives, literally says, "I peace," meaning I am peaceful. I desire to be peaceful. I am peace myself. I have done all I could to stop this persecution, but it was in vain. And I'm addressing my God in heaven, to be delivered from these enemies and to be receiving this peace directly from Him. Perhaps we can remember the most extreme example of this experience in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Can you remember when the Lord was eating with sinners? He was not having any evil ideas at all, or tendency for them at all, but he was called to be one of them. Evil tongues spoke evil about the Lord, gossiping about him. Or even more, when the Lord was on the cross himself, and those crying loud toward him were challenging him and telling him to come down from the cross. What evil speech this was. "If you really are the Son of God, come down from that cross." And yet the answer was peace. For the Lord stayed on that cross, and his will was very much different. Perhaps we can see this very attitude in a transformed man like the Apostle Paul, and all the believers that will come after him. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he gives us a perfect picture of what you and I should be looking for. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, describes and says this about his own life and those with him. He says, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." You may be surrounded by false tongue, my friend. But the Lord will transform your heart and declare in your place for you that you are for peace. And so this is the song that these pilgrims, who had been surely throughout a similar experience like what we have described, they are directing their paths and their walks and their pilgrimage toward Jerusalem, toward the temple of the Lord, toward the place of His presence. They are crying to the Lord, asking for deliverance. They are crying to Him so that they may be freed themselves from any deceitfulness. Calvin would say this about this subject, about this part of the psalm regarding peace, and I quote, he says, "It's not enough for the faithful to abstain from hurting others. They must, moreover, study to allure them by gentleness and to bend them to do good." That's the experience of the psalmist. That's the teaching we receive from this psalm, and the desire that comes from the Lord Himself that we will fight evil with good, that our tongues and our hearts may be clean and cleansed and driven and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Did you notice what we read in James chapter 3 at the end of the chapter? He speaks about two wisdom, and he says that the wise man is the man that has wisdom from above. And the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, and gentle. It is easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is a character of someone who is being controlled and is living with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we enjoy a time here at this conference, surely with much peace and joy of fellowship with one another, let us never forget that we need to pray for the experiences that we may be facing soon throughout the pilgrimage of this world, that we may be given not to fight evil with evil, but rather with good, that we may cast our tongues under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that we may show that the wisdom of God is indeed working in our hearts and lives. Let us pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for we can come to you at any time and with every difficulty that we can face in life. And most of all, O Lord, we ask here tonight that you may be given us grace to face the evil of the tongue of our enemies and those who are despising our Lord and our lives, those who are trying to put obstacles on our path. And Lord, indeed we confess to you the need we have so often to be cleansed and to be purified in the things that we say, and in the wisdom that we desire to show, which must be wisdom from above. Father, fill us, we pray. Cleanse us and forgive our sins. For Christ's sake. Amen.